that gesture.
Well, good morning. We are going to pray one more time here for the offering, and then we'll get into Revelation this morning. Will you pray with me? God, we oftentimes we forget as we go about our day-to-day lives that you are the provider of all good things. That many times we consider it's because we go to work, we're the ones putting in the hours and dealing with the drama of coworkers and customers and whatever is required of us at work, that a lot of times we consider that what we've done. But God, while we are the ones going to work, you're the provider of all of that. And I just pray right now for the hearts and minds of those that are here this morning, that they would see this opportunity as a participation in your kingdom work. That really there are two options out there outside of the church campus. There's an option out there that leads to destruction, and that is just to follow the patterns of the world. And there's an option that you've provided through Jesus Christ that leads to life and life eternal. And that's through trusting in Jesus, putting our faith in him, and living according to your purposes and your plan and your will. And I pray, God, that is what takes place at this very moment as we receive an offering, that this is our opportunity to participate in your goodness and just your lavish giving. For you gave everything through the death on the cross. And I pray that this opportunity is a demonstration of our love for you, and love for others, and love for your purposes, which are to make disciples and to baptize and to teach and to bring people into a saving knowledge of you. May that happen as a result of the faith and the trust and the people here at Victor Valley Christian Church and their generosity just now. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. So while the offering is, we're doing a little bit differently this morning, but while the offering is being received, we're going to go ahead and get started. First and foremost, I kind of disappeared a little bit this morning. I shook a few hands, but I'm not feeling well at all. You may hear that. I had an elder walk into my office this morning, and the first thing he said was, "You don't look good." I thanked him very much for his kindness, but he's right. I don't, and I don't feel well. So we're going to do our best to get through this. I want to remind you, next Sunday is a busy Sunday. We're trying to collect as many jackets as we can to move on from here to Joshua Circle Elementary School to provide jackets, to provide newish, gently used jackets, if you would, for students and their families at Joshua Circle Elementary School. So if you have any coats at home that have just been kind of gathering dust and have just kind of found the place in the closet for a while, we ask you to bring those next week, and then we will get those over to the school early next week. Also, next Sunday is the next Revelation Q&A. That's at 6 p.m. in this building, and I can guarantee you're going to want to be here. Given the last couple of sermons, which were in the thick of the imagery and the weird symbolism and trying to make sense of stuff and the historical aspect of it, you're going to want to come to the Revelation Q&A. That's next Sunday in this building at 6 o'clock, and we'll talk through some of the stuff that we're not able to get to in the last couple weeks, and I can guarantee you this morning with kind of the stuff that I get to handle this morning, we're not going to be able to get to everything, and so we want you to take advantage of the Revelation Q&A. We're not trying to keep anything from you, but we are limited with time. So with that in mind, I want to thank Neil and Brian the last couple of weeks. I like giving other people the opportunity to be up here and to just have another voice that you get to listen to and to be led by the youth in worship and in just the service last week and serving communion and doing the communion thought. Ashley Schrader did a wonderful job doing the communion thought and the band and Brian. And it was just a good week last week. And I was able to sit with my wife, one of those weeks. And that's a rare occurrence to be able to worship with my family. So just thanks for letting that happen. But we're back, and we're going to be dealing with the beasts of Revelation. And I've long been intrigued by these images in Revelation. And so we're going to be in Revelation 13, but I really want to start in Daniel chapter 2. So if you'll find Daniel, maybe find Revelation 13, put your finger there and find Daniel chapter 2. Or just find Daniel chapter 2 and worry about Revelation 13 in a moment, that's fine. And you would think that I would have come out here prepared, but I'm not. So I'm looking for Daniel chapter 2 as well. So if you've been coming for this Revelation series, you know that we're looking at Revelation historically. We're looking back at Revelation historically. And a lot of what John wrote, the Apostle John wrote, who wrote Revelation, he is using a lot of imagery from the Old Testament. So I want to remind you of a couple things that we've not said in a couple weeks. One is it's written to them, not to us. This Revelation is written to a particular group of people, first century believers, specifically even seven churches of Asia. So seven churches. So even now we're in the middle chapters of Revelation and entering towards the end. This is still written to those seven churches. And so it is written to a particular group of people at a particular group of time with a particular message at hand. Okay? So that's one thing I want to remind you of. The other thing that I want to remind you of is that Revelation was written with the assumption that those who read it understand the Old Testament. Now, I'm not making that assumption, okay? And this has been an eye-opening experience for me as well. But John, when he's writing to the original audience, it would have been a fair assumption that that audience would have understood what he was saying and how he was saying it, because this was not new to them, okay? And so we must go to the Old Testament in order to find the rules of engagement. And we said early on that to understand the symbols in apocalyptic literature, which Revelation is, there are rules for engagement. And those rules for engagement oftentimes are found in the Old Testament. Much of it is in Daniel and Ezekiel and Isaiah and some of the other minor prophets like Hosea and Joel. Zechariah, but we're going to be looking in Daniel, because I want to remind you of what Daniel has done for us in Daniel's prophecy. In Daniel chapter 2, what Daniel did was, he laid out a timeline, if you would, through a series of dreams, and these have a context in the story of Daniel, so maybe go and read Daniel this week again. But in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel has a dream. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. The king has a dream, and Daniel interprets the dream. And in this dream is the statue, and the segments of the statue are made up of different elements, and the elements indicate some different things. They're all different kingdoms, world kingdoms, okay? And we talked about this early on as we're setting the context, but it's important because we're getting into the beasts of Revelation. The beasts of Revelation find their origin as the beasts of Daniel, okay? And so as we look to see what the beasts of Revelation mean, we need to see how the beasts of Daniel work. And that's where we're finding our rules of engagement, okay? And so as we see in Daniel chapter 2, we have this statue. And this statue is different elements. And these different elements depict different kingdoms. And the last element was this: the feet of this statue were iron and clay kind of mixed together. And iron and clay is depicting Rome, and clay would be Israel. Okay, and how they are intermixed together. And so early on, Daniel's saying a day is going to come when God's people are going to prostitute themselves, and now we're getting to Revelation 17, but we're going to prostitute themselves with Rome. They're going to intermingle. They're going to bypass the command to separate themselves, that is Israel, to separate themselves, and they're going to be in bed, if you would, with Rome. Okay? And during this period, we have this verse in Daniel chapter 2 where Daniel prophesies about this time, and this is Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. In the time of those kings, okay, and this is now talking about Rome, this feet of iron and clay. Okay, so in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself will endure forever. And so this is the messianic kingdom that during the time of this empire, the Roman Empire, God will establish this kingdom that will last forever, and that kingdom was initiated through the coming of the Messiah, Jesus. Okay, and so Daniel has given us a timeline here. Now, if we look at Daniel chapter 7, since you're already there, unless you already turned, like I just did, we're not going to read necessarily from Daniel chapter 7, but I want to encourage you this week Now, I'm going to pause for a second here. This is going to sound a lot like a lecture, and I hate that, but there's a lot of history that now kind of fills some of these things that Revelation writes about. And so I'm going to do my best to make sense of these beasts and then finish it up with a why is this important to us today, okay? And so bear with me. You're going to want to write, if you're like me, you're going to want to write in your margin of your Bible, scribble all kinds of notes, and then go home and try and make sense of them. Call me. That's why the Q&A. Come to the Q&A. Bring your scribbled note to say, dude, what am I supposed to do with this? And that's okay. Okay, so Daniel chapter 7 now. Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has a dream of four beasts. And these four beasts in Daniel chapter 7, three of them are animals. He says one looks like a lion, one looks like a bear, one looks like a leopard. Okay? Now, of the fourth beast in Daniel chapter 7, we're not told it looks like an animal, but he says it's terrifying. He says this one is unlike any of the other beasts. This one is a different animal, if you would, altogether. No animals ascribed to it. All he says, Daniel says, about this beast that he sees in the dream is this one is terrifying. It's frightening. It devours everything in its path. It is massive. It is unlike any other kingdom on earth. Okay, and we can read that in Daniel chapter 7. Specifically, you can even look at Daniel chapter 7, 19, and even Daniel chapter 7, verse 23. For the sake of time, I'm going to let you read those, but just summarizing those, is basically he's saying, look, this fourth kingdom, and the four kingdoms that we have depicted in Daniel are these kingdoms that came and ransacked Jerusalem throughout Israel throughout their history. We have the Babylonians, we have the Persians, we have the Greeks, and now we have the Romans. Those are the four major world empires that came through and occupied and crushed Israel throughout different points in history. Okay? And so here we now have, now just as Daniel said in Daniel chapter 2, in the time of the fourth kingdom, Rome, God is going to establish his own kingdom, a messianic kingdom, a kingdom that will endure forever, and will wipe out all other earthly kingdoms. Okay? And so Daniel has given us a timeline for this. Now there's a key verse, because we have beasts now in Revelation. Now go to Revelation. We have these beasts now in Revelation. We have a beast, we have a couple of beasts in Revelation 13, and we have a beast in Revelation 17. I'm not going to be able to spend a whole lot of time in Revelation 17, but I'm going to give you hopefully the tools and the empowerment to go and read Revelation 17 and be able to make some sense of it and then bring those questions to the Q&A, okay? So, but a key verse that I want us to look forward to, just listen to it. We're going to get there in a little bit, but let's listen to it. This is at the end of Revelation 17. This is what God says, or Jesus says. It says, for God has put in their hearts, and there in this verse is these kings of Rome. God has put in their hearts these 10 kings of Rome. So Julius Caesar all the way through Vespasian, the one who took down Jerusalem in 70 AD. So for God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God will be fulfilled. And so we've said this all along, that this whole process that is being illuminated through Revelation is right in line with God's purposes. Remember, God is a covenant-keeping God. He promised blessings, he promised curses based on whether or not the covenant was kept or whether it was violated. It was violated, Leviticus 26. And so here now we see, for God has put it in their hearts, the kings of the Rome. So we can see that God is using Rome and the Roman kings to see that his purposes come to fruition and that his words will be fulfilled. Okay, so let's get now to the beasts in Revelation 13. I'm going to read really quickly here and then try and make sense of what some of this imagery is. So here we go. Revelation 13, starting in verse 1 or 2 here. It's kind of between them, okay? So, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and mouth like that of a lion. Now, this is a composite of what Daniel saw in Daniel chapter 7, a lion, a bear, and a leopard. Okay, so John is just using this is familiar to them. Okay, this is a composite of the beast in Daniel chapter 7. The dragon gave the beast his power and his... Now, the dragon refers back to chapter 12 that Brian handled last week, and the dragon is Satan, if you're here. Okay, so the dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but that fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshiped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him?" The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them, and he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Okay, a lot there. Okay, so what we're being described here in apocalyptic literature is Rome, is this fourth kingdom that Daniel prophesied about in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. So the beasts of Revelation, okay, are simultaneously a geopolitical kingdom and its ruler. Okay, so let's not get too geopolitical. Okay, what does that mean? Let's not we'll worry about that another time. But it's a world kingdom and its ruler. It's a real, historical world kingdom, and at the same time, its ruler. So, in the beast that I just read in Revelation 13, 1 through 8 or so, that is Rome, okay? And the leader is Nero at this time, Nero Caesar, okay? And I'm going to encourage you, go to Wikipedia and look up some of this stuff, okay? So the beasts are simultaneously a geopolitical kingdom and its ruler. So in what I just read, in those 10 verses I just read, we're being told that here's the fourth kingdom, okay? Now, of this fourth kingdom, on this beast, we have seven heads. The seven heads are the Roman emperors, Julius Caesar through Galba. Galba is the one who follows Nero. Okay, so if we look at Julius Caesar was the first who kind of initiated the empire in its beginnings. Augustus was really the first real emperor, but Julius Caesar is the one who founded Rome as an entity to become this empire. Okay, so from Julius Caesar through Nero, and then Nero to Galba, that is the seven heads, these emperors. Okay, these seven emperors. The blasphemous names that are on these heads, beginning with Julius Caesar and all the way through the Roman Empire emperors, these emperors were all given divine status. They were God to the Romans, and they were to be worshipped as God. They claimed to be God. They had coins stamped as if they were God. And so, you know, their currency, if they were in power, they had currency, Roman currency, with their image on it, declaring them to be God. And so this is the blasphemous names. They're putting themselves where only Yahweh, where God of Israel is deserving to be. Like I said, this beast resembles a leopard, the feet like a bear and a mouth of a lion. This is a composite of the four beasts, back to Daniel chapter 7, verses 4 through 7. We're told that this beast, Rome, is exerting its power and influence under the authority of the dragon. So here we have the prince of the world, Satan, who's been given the authority over the world, giving authority now to these world kingdoms to do his bidding. They're operating their evil under the authority of the evil one, the deceiver, the accuser, Satan, the devil. Okay, so Satan is the ruler of the kingdoms of the earth, but let's not forget that even Satan himself operates under the authority of God. God is in total control. God is sovereign, and a sovereign God is in total control. We're told that this beast has, one of the heads has a fatal wound. Nero, who is a huge player in Revelation, Nero wanted to kill himself, but didn't have it within him to kill himself, so he had one of his assistants take a sword and plunge it right into his throat to kill him. Okay? And upon Nero's death, the Roman Empire began to totter a bit. Its leadership was questionable. And the Roman Empire began to slowly but surely fall apart. And Galba, who followed Nero, only ruled for about 7 months. And then after him were a few quick, come and go emperors, three or four emperors that came and went for only a couple months at a time. So after Nero, the Roman Empire was in jeopardy. And it wasn't until Vespasian, the 10th emperor, came in and revived the beast. So the beast was teetering. The beast was on its way down. But Vespasian came in, got a hold of it, got the Roman Empire back into a place where it was this frightening thing again. And Vespasian resurrected the beast, if you would. And so that's why we have this fatal wound, but it looks like it was healed. We had the beast that was tottering, but it didn't kill the beast. We're told in this that the beast is massive. Absolutely massive. I mean, there was once said that the sun never set on the Roman Empire just because it was so vast and so big and so powerful. At the time of Revelation's writing, Rome, through Emperor Nero, is persecuting believers. So believers are being persecuted on orders of Rome. Nero is the first emperor that took it upon himself to persecute Christians, and that's legendary. You can read that in Josephus. You can read that. Just go to Wikipedia, really. I mean, just Christians were set on fire. They're tied to posts and set on fires to light a courtyard, for Nero's parties. Nero was just, he was a bad, bad dude. That's my paraphrase. It's not in there. But he's a bad, bad dude. He persecuted believers, both Jewish and Gentile believers. And here's the thing. He did it for 42 months. And we're told here in Revelation 13:5, that the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints, Christians, and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation for 42 months. And so it was through the end of 64 AD through mid-AD 68 that Nero was just on this rampage persecuting and killing Christians. Okay? Revelation 13:10 tells us the reality of this beast and its power, its influence, its corruption, and its evil will require that those who believe in Jesus to be patient, to endure, and to be faithful. And so here is a common theme through the Gospels. Through the New Testament, really. That the New Testament writers, Gospels and other writers, are calling Christians to endure, to be patient, to hang in there, to stand firm to the end. Why? Because there's a persecution either happening or coming because Nero's a madman. He's a madman. And the Roman Empire is this frightening, terrifying, just as Daniel says, this frightening, terrifying beast. And so John takes a moment here in describing Rome, telling now these believers, Jewish and Gentile believers, that's Jewish and non-Jewish believers in Christ, this is going to take endurance. Don't forget Jesus. Don't forget why you believe in him. Don't forget the faith that you have in him. And don't forget the hope that you have in him. Okay, so that's really quick, kind of a scratch in the surface of the beast of Revelation, the first part of Revelation 13. Now we get to Revelation 13:11 and following. We have another beast. This beast, I'm going to read it quickly, starting in verse 11. Then I saw another beast, John says, coming out of the earth. So the first one came out of the sea, which is where the Gentiles are said to have always come. The sea was apart from the land. The sea was chaos. So the Jews always were from the earth or from the land, the promised land. It kind of carried that notion. So then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. This beast had two horns like a lamb, but spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast, Rome, on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, Rome, whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power. You might underline given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, first beast, so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is a man's number. His number is 666. There it is, right? This is all we were waiting for, right? We all wanted to get to 6666, right? And we're all creeped out at the moment. Today you're going to go to lunch and it's going to be $606.66 and you're all going to panic. You're not going to panic today. Okay? Now, so we have another beast that comes out of the land. This is a different beast. It's a smaller beast. This beast seems to be operating under the authority of the first beast. Okay? This beast is Israel. This is Israel, apostate Israel, who are in bed with Rome. This is the iron and the clay mixing together of Daniel chapter 2. Okay? This beast is Israel, with the leaders being the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the high priest. They're all kind of interrelated. The two horns, horns are kings. We see that. That's explained to us in Daniel chapter 7. Okay? The horns are kings. It's even explained to us in Revelation 17. So horns are, you know, horns are kings on the beast of Rome. Horns are kings on the beast of Israel. Horns are kings on the beasts in Daniel chapter 7. Horns are kings in Daniel in Revelation 17. Okay, so these two horns, these kings, are like a lamb, but they speak like the dragon, like Satan. So these are false prophets, possibly the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were the two greatest, staunchest leaders of Israel at the time of Jesus' ministry, and who Jesus combated with often, okay? And so these false prophets, who were supposed to be leading their people toward the Messiah, were rejecting the Messiah, they were murdering the Messiah, and leading their people into a further relationship with Rome and not towards God's purposes for his people, okay? So the leaders of Israel exercised the authority of Rome over their own people. We're told that this beast, Israel, was able to perform great and miraculous signs, even calling out fire, sulfur and whatnot, you know, from the skies. And this is a reference to the prophets, that in Israel's history, the prophets were able to do miraculous things in order to prove the false, prove false gods. And so in particular, go and read this week 1 Kings 18, 16 through 45. And there Elijah, one of God's great prophets, has this competition with the prophets of Baal we say sometimes, Baal, on the top of Mount Carmel. And it's there that Elijah alone defeats 400 prophets of Baal by calling down fire. And so this is just a reference to the history of Israel and the prophets, that they were able to do great and miraculous things. Israel rejected the Messiah, we're being told here. We know this from history. Israel rejected their Messiah, Jesus. They worshiped Rome. They worshiped its gods. They worshiped false idols. And they even worshiped the emperors, because the emperor, it became illegal at a certain point to not worship the emperor. If you didn't worship the emperor, you could be killed. That wasn't the case all along. But Nero, a madman, if you didn't bow down and begin to worship the emperor, you could be imprisoned, persecuted, even killed. And so emperor worship was a big, big thing. And it was an expectation of the Romans and those under Roman occupation, i.e. the Jews at this time. Okay? We see, I had you underline, if you wanted to, given power in verse 15 of chapter 13. In Revelation 13, 15, we see here what is being said here is that Israel surrendered power to Rome. They get, we are here to do your bidding, Rome. You occupy us. You lead us. We, the leaders of Israel, will continue to do whatever it is that you want from us. We will massage that relationship. This is what it means to kind of be in bed with Rome. They gave over their power and their authority. That is, the Jewish leaders, they gave to Rome leadership over the Jews. They abdicated this leadership. And so now we get to this very famous number that you're all like, dude, just shut up and get to the number, right? Okay, so now we have this famous number that John describes exactly to whom the Israelites have surrendered their power and authority. And he says, and there's some things here that we have to understand, okay? He says this in Revelation 13, 18. John says, here's wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For the number is what? That of a man. A man. That's key. A man. Okay? So the number is that of a man. And his number is 666. Now, a couple things. It's vitally important. I might even repeat it here. Okay, the first thing is that it's the number of a man. And two, what's the number? It's not just three sixes in a row. It's 666. Okay? So if you get a license plate with three sixes on it, don't panic. Okay? If you owe $6.66, don't panic. Okay? The number is 666, but that number is referring to a man. And this is something that, this is cryptology. This is something that's just a huge part of the way the Israelites wrote. You know, a lot of extra biblical writings have, they're not going to call out their enemy in public. They're going to say, look, you know what I'm saying, so you calculate, you just take wisdom, but you calculate it, and if you calculate it, you can figure out who I'm referring to. Now, what's interesting is in the Hebrew, and I'm not going to bore you with all, letters have numbers associated with them also in the Hebrew language, in the Greek language, in the Latin language, okay? This is before numerals really became as prominent as we now understand them. So letters had numbers attached to them, like the first nine letters were numbers 1 through 9, and then there's another formula, for letters 10 through 20 and so on and so forth, okay? So if we were to, and again, you could find all this online, it's all there. So if you go in the Hebrew, and we calculate the number of this beast, this Roman beast. We calculate the number in Hebrew. We get Nero Caesar equals 666. Now, to validate this, there's the oldest fragment that's been found. It is a Latin fragment. So somebody translated into Latin from Hebrew. Okay. And in the Latin, the number is 616. And if you look in your notes of your Bible, you might even have a footnote there that says some manuscripts say 616. And so in order to identify who this is, we need to find somebody who fits the requirements for 666 and 616. And in Latin, the Latin spelling of Nero Caesar equals 616. And so that lends some validity to those who are looking at Revelation historically, that we're being told here that Nero is the one to be feared and that there's this mark of the beast, okay? So again, this 666 is a reference to a man, to Nero, the one that they're abdicating their leadership to, that the Jews are abdicating their leadership to. Now, he talks about how there's this mark, the result of these two beasts, the beast of Rome and the beast of Israel, is a spiritual mark. Now, the Jews would have understood the concept of a mark on the forehead and on the hand. This is not a literal mark on the forehead or the hand. Listen, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 8. This is the most famous prayer an Israelite prays, is the Shema. Okay? And this is where this idea, again, Old Testament, assumption of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6. This is a prayer that the Israelites, the Jews, would have prayed morning, noon, and night, when they woke up, before they went to bed, and they would, this is what, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Okay? This is symbolic. God isn't saying go and tie scripture to your forehead and to your hands. He's saying, make it a part of you. Embody it. Make it so much a part of you that it's there, that it's dripping off of you, so to speak. And so John is using the imagery of the Shema to say, look, if you associate yourself with Rome and not with the Messiah, you have spiritually taken on the mark of the beast. Now you say, yeah, but they couldn't buy or sell. Okay. Like I said, the Roman currency would have the image of the emperor as a god claiming divinity on the coin. Only Roman currency was allowed in the marketplace. The Israelite shekel was not allowed in the marketplace. And so those who used Roman currency were guilty of affirming the divinity of the emperor. And so if you, and this is the idea of, look, God said to the Israelites early on. You're to separate yourself from all other nations. And this is a form of not separating themselves. That they are practicing idolatry. They're practicing, you know, the worship of false gods by using the Roman currency depicting any other god but God. Now the Israelite shekel was used in the temple, and they had, you know, the Israelites had places they could go where just the shekel was used. But those are few and far between. But the major marketplace where the apostate Jews were doing business and being in bed with Rome were using these coins and taking on them this mark of the beast of Rome, if you would. And so it's not a literal mark on the forehead. You're not getting barcodes and, like, you know, that's all. When we look at it historically, we look at this and see, look, it's a spiritual mark in the same way that it was to the Shema in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 8. It's a spiritual mark here. It's a sign of allegiance, of loyalty, of ownership. And so if you're aligning yourself with Messiah, you've taken on the mark of God. If you're aligning yourself with Rome and rejecting Messiah, you're taking on the mark of the beast, Rome. Okay? So hopefully I confused you enough on that. All right. Now, this is the one I can't read just for the sake of time, and I'm going to fire through it really quickly. In Revelation 17, we have another beast. This beast is Rome again. And on this beast, we have a woman riding this beast. Kind of a funny image. I just kind of say, woohoo, you know. The beast is Israel. The beast is Israel. And upon this beast was woman. The woman is Israel. She's garnished in purple and gems and stones, priestly garments. Okay. And the woman is depicted as a harlot, a prostitute due to her many spiritual adulteries with Rome and other foreign gods and idols, just as was depicted between the iron and the clay in Daniel chapter 2. Okay? I'm going to entrust you. Look, go to Daniel chapter 7, read Revelation 17, and see what you can come up with as far as trying to identify what the horns are, who the kings are, who the heads are, and all that stuff, and come to the Revelation Q&A. But it's there. It's there in Scripture, okay? So I want to finish this. We see in Revelation 17, 6, that the woman, here's the big issue, that the woman that's riding Rome, who's adulterated herself with Rome, has prostituted herself with Rome, Israel, is to be drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. They are guilty of the death of the prophets. They're guilty of the death of the Messiah. They're guilty of the death of believers before them, of persecuting believers before them. And the leaders of Israel are condemned for their continual rejection and even murder of these prophets and the Messiah. So these beasts, Rome and Israel, together are waging war against all first century believers. The beasts are waging war against all first century believers. Just as Jesus predicted would happen. Faithful people are being persecuted. They're being tortured. They're being publicly humiliated. They're being killed. The letter to the Hebrews, James, and 1 Peter all describe persecution and suffering on account of belief in Jesus. History tells us that they were forced to worship all things Rome, their idols, their gods, their emperors, at the peril of being cast out of the synagogues, which is basically being cast out of community. And false accusations were being levied against those who have accepted, believed, and trusted in Jesus and the Messiah. And that was coming predominantly from Israel. And eventually Rome joined in this persecution of God's people. Next point, the beast accounts in Revelation tell the same story. They tell the same story. In that Jerusalem is about to be judged and obliterated because of Israel's prostitution with Rome. And what God's people are to experience is going to be just and righteous. It's going to be divine judgment due to generations of disobedience and apostasy. See, Israel, as I said, was to separate itself from the nations, to seek holiness by following the Torah, but they abdicated that holiness by getting in bed with Rome. And furthermore, the rejection of Jesus was upon their heads. This is why this is the absolute final, last judgment against God's people. They rejected the Messiah. They murdered him. They killed him. They nailed him to a cross. They outright denied God. And for that, this judgment was going to be final. And what we see, and I wanted to start with this verse in Revelation 17, 17, is that God is accomplishing his purpose. Now look, his purpose isn't to go and obliterate people. Okay? God is acting in a promise, in a covenant. God's purpose is to draw us to him. Well, that's our purpose. Our purpose is to glorify God, to be drawn to him. And God is drawing us to him. And we see this through his dealings with the Israelite nation. And God is a God of promises. And so he's just as he says in Revelation 17, 17, that he, through his purposes, Rome came and according to his purposes, obliterated Jerusalem. And then eventually, the Roman Empire was obliterated because God's purposes were fulfilled. And so here's the so what. And I know this sounds like a lecture, and it's hard to cover these beasts without it having sounding like that. But I also know that if we skip them, you would think, what are we doing? Why aren't we dealing with the beasts of Revelation? Here's your last point. See that you're aligned with God's purposes. See, because those who were aligned with God's purposes when all this was being written and going down, they had little to worry about. Now, there was worry. I mean, even John says, look, this is going to take patience. This is going to take endurance. This isn't going to be easy. But they knew that they were going to be protected by God. If you had the mark of God, your protection was from God. If you had the mark of the beast, your protection was not from God. It was from Satan. And Satan's a deceiver. Satan doesn't care. See that you are aligned with God's purposes. See, that's what we're seeing in Revelation, that time and again in Revelation, John calls out to his audience, he who has an ear, let him hear. Listen up. Pay attention to this. Don't miss this. Don't ignore the warning here. Repent. I mean, that was Jesus' primary mission, was to come and to call his people, his brothers and sisters, back to God in repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. It's not just a funny parade slogan, you know, on a billboard. It's the truth. Repent. See that you are aligned with God's purposes. Those who are aligned with God's purposes are protected by God. Those who align themselves against God's purposes are not. So as we wrap this up, how do you align yourself? Well, it depends who you are and where you are in this journey. Some of you today may need to just commit to Christ. I need to be in alignment with him just in a primary relationship, and that I've not trusted him as my Messiah, as the anointed one, as the Son of God, that I need to know that I know now that I'm a sinner, I need to repent of that sin, and I need the salvation that only comes through Jesus alone. And you commit to him today. Some of you need to get connected. Maybe you align yourself by God's purposes by connecting to the body of Christ here and get connected into a life group, into a small group where you can do life together and hold each other accountable and encourage one another as you grow and separate yourself from the world. Others need to go a step further and align in God's purposes and follow the example of Christ and get into an area of service, serving others. Whether on campus or off campus, but serving others and allowing the transformation that has been enabled through you, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to now go and be introduced to somebody else as you love them, as you serve them. See, the beasts don't have to be scary. One, because if we're looking at it historically, it was Rome and it took place in 70 AD. But it doesn't have to be scary also, because if we are aligned with God, our protection is from God, a sovereign God. Leave here today with the mark of God. Align yourself with him and his purposes through faith in Jesus Christ. Will you stand with me? If you'd like to make a commitment, come to the tables up here and just kind of say, hey, I'm here to commit my life to Christ. If you'd like to get connected, find the couch out there in the lobby, and there's an area for you to get connected there. If you'd like to find a place to serve, go to Guest Relations and ask about First Serve, and you have the opportunity to get involved there. Will you pray with me? God, Revelation can be scary. Revelation can be confusing and at times even difficult to preach. And God, I pray that the information that was received today, it wasn't just kind of drinking from a fire hose, but it made sense. and that there's a lot of information out there that we need to now go. We need to get back into scriptures on our own and investigate some of these things. Because God, you give us the answers there. It's there. Lead us to those places. Open our eyes as we read Daniel and Ezekiel and Isaiah, as we read Revelation, that God, it would make sense to us to know that what you want for us is what you wanted for them. You want us to align our lives with you through faith in Jesus. And I pray, God, that we give Jesus our undivided attention and we surrender our hearts and our lives and our wills to him today. Thank you for loving your purposes and seeing your purposes through, even in 2015 and beyond. May we here at Victor Valley Christian Church continue to be a part of those purposes. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.